The subject that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart is a unique subject. I tried to preach it 2 or 3 weeks ago. I can't remember exactly when it was, but anyway, the subject of linen. That's right, the subject of linen. The word linen is found 104 times in the King James Bible. I'm sure, I don't remember which now, but I suppose most, if not all of them, are in the Old Testament scriptures. The first record is in Genesis. I think it's chapter 37, but I'm not sure about that. And if it's not that one, it's one of the other 50, but other 49. But the first record is in Genesis, where Pharaoh clothed Joseph with fine linen. That's before he began to be the, I suppose you might say, be second in command in the nation of Egypt. And then the second time was when the Israelites were to bring offerings of fine linen for the building of the tabernacle. And the first instruction of its use is found in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1. And there it's called fine twined linen. And the expression fine twined linen is found 20 times in the Bible. Interesting enough, all of them in the book of Exodus. And then I think I remember trying to study over this, and if my memory serves me correctly, the term fine linen is found 27 times in the scriptures. And I don't remember, probably all in the Old Testament. There were short and rough linen fibers, and there were long and smooth linen fibers. And they were to bring the long fibers, that is, it was to be fine twined linen. They were to bring the best, that is, for the service of the Lord. Now, you say, well, what does the linen represent? I'll tell you, I think I can plainly tell you, without any shadow of a doubt, that the linen represents Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, the reason I know that I believe that the linen represents Jesus Christ the Lord is what we find in the book of the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, and verse 39. Again, it's the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, and verse 39. And Jesus said in this verse of Scripture, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." All right, now Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." Well, how many of the Scriptures did you think Jesus intended for them to search? Well, he said, "Search the Scriptures." Now I understand he meant all of the Scriptures. And then he said, concerning the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And so he was referring to all the Scriptures. And then when he said, they are they which testify of me, he was saying by that, that all of the Scriptures represent Jesus Christ in one way or another. In fact, all of the Bible represents Jesus Christ either directly or indirectly. And Jesus, at this time, was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament Scriptures had not been written. Not the first word of the New Testament had been inspired or written at that particular time. And so he was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. He said, all of the Old Testament Scriptures, in one way or another, directly or indirectly, refer to me. They all refer to Jesus. And so, therefore, the linen, as insignificant as it may seem to some, was a figure of Jesus Christ in one way or another. All right. So, now the question. How does linen testify of Jesus? Since the linen and everything else in the Old Testament Scriptures, in one way or another, testify of Jesus, then how does the linen testify of Jesus? Linen fibers are inside the stalk of a flax plant. Linen fibers are inside the stalk of a flax plant. Now, there are other ways that it can be done now. But the thing is, the key to us is, how do they get the linen fibers from the stalk of the flax plant in that day? It doesn't matter if we have a million million ways to do it. Now, the key is, how did they get the fibers out of the stalk in that day? All right? The stalk of the plant, the flax plant, must have been beaten to get the fibers from the stalk. All right? Well, what does that say about Jesus? The very fact that is that the stalk had to be beaten to get the fibers from the flax plant. What does that say of Jesus? And I think most have already figured out that refers to is the suffering of Jesus. To see something of this, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. And I want to read verses 13 and 14. Again, Isaiah chapter 52 and verses 13 and 14. And this verse, these two verses of Scripture read, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." All right? Now, that is, and the key, the thing I want to get at is his visage, that is, his appearance, was marred more than any man. I remember a number of years ago, at the Southern States Bible Conference, the late Elder Maurice Reiner, who was once my pastor at Oak Grove Primitive Adventist Church near Wrightsville. And I remember that Brother Reiner was given this Isaiah chapter 53 as a text for the Bible Conference. That is, he was to preach some from everything that's found in Isaiah chapter 53. These preachers, and the rest of you know anything about what it means, then no, that's a difficult thing, because there's a lot of truth here in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I would tend to think that this chapter says more about the full work of Jesus Christ than any other chapter or any other division is found in the Word of God, any such chapter or song, any other is found in the Word of God. This one says more about it than any other. And Brother Reiner used the text that I read in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14 when it says, "His visage was so marred more than any man." As if this was an introduction to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I'm not going to try to preach from all of Isaiah chapter 53, but I want you to look at verse 5 at this time. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. And it reads, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." All right? Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. And the word transgressions in this passage of Scripture is translated from a Hebrew word which means revolt. That is, we have a revolting nature against God. Now you say, "Well, I've never had a desire to rebel against God." I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that. Considering whom I see, those of you here in the congregation, I don't doubt that you've never had any thoughts about revolting against God. But let me tell you this. A number of years ago, when we were at Cedar Creek, I'd been down in Waycross to see some visit with someone in the hospital there, and on my way home, I had this sobering thought, and that is, in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 through 21, I'm not going to turn over to read it, by the way, but those three verses there contain the works of the flesh. And it hit me, you have a fleshly nature, and therefore, that is within you. All of those ugly, ungodly acts that I despise, even to read, they are within me. They are within all of us because we have a fleshly nature. Going back to what I said just a moment ago, you've had no desire to revolt against God because you have tried to crucify this fleshly nature with the spiritual nature that you have, with the nature that God has given us, all right? Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. At least the nature of revolting against God that is within us. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. And the word iniquities is translated from a Hebrew word which means perversity. That is, within us, they are perverse things. That is, there is again that fleshly nature, and with that fleshly nature that's within all of us has a desire to do perverse things, and yet at the same time we don't do those perverse things because we have a spiritual nature. And with the spiritual nature we have, then we're blessed to crucify the fleshly nature, at least most of the time. All right, now the word bruised, that's a key word here in this verse of Scripture. The word bruised is translated from a Hebrew word which means to crumble or to beat to pieces. Now listen, that's how Jesus suffered for us. I was told a number of years ago, this word bruise is used a few times in the Hebrew word that's translated into bruise, and some other times in the Old Testament scriptures, then it means it's as a men in a vat of grapes, and they're walking over and over, all over those grapes, and they're mashing them, and they're pulverizing them, I suppose you might say. That's how Jesus suffered for us. We need to remember the torture that Jesus experienced, that is, before he went to the cross. We need to remember that Jesus was whipped. We need to remember that Jesus was beaten. We need to remember that Jesus had a crown of thorns on his head. And they're thorns like most of us have never seen. I've seen some that I was told was like those, and they were about that long, about an inch long, maybe a little long, about an inch long, and they were thick. They wouldn't bend over. They weren't flimsy. And they were jammed, no doubt, in my mind, on the head of Jesus. And because of that, there was a great deal of bleeding, because the head, I've been told, is one that the place maybe among all the body parts where there'd be, we're more likely to bleed there. Now, think about this, the torture, that is. Jesus' face was swollen beyond recognition. Go back to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14. His visage was so marred, more than any man. And the word marred is translated from a word which means disfigured. And so that Jesus' face was swollen beyond recognition. I thought many times, if his own mother did not know who he was, because his face was so marred, so disfigured, so swollen, that she would not have known who he was. I think of when at times I've studied this, I think about in usually sports pages, and there would be a heavyweight fight, and one man get knocked out, and his face was so swollen, it was hard to recognize. Jesus was beaten with the heel of their hand, slapped in that particular way. And when that did, then there was swelling and swelling and swelling on top of swelling. And that's what Jesus experienced there. And then Jesus went to the cross bearing the pain of all that. Some, because that torture was so terrible, there were some who never made it to the cross. They never made it to the cross. And they died as a result of that torture. Now, those that were giving the torture, those that were torturing others that were to be crucified, then they wanted to beat them, I suppose you might say, to some degree, within an inch of their lives. They didn't want them to, die from that, because they wanted them to go to the cross. They wanted them to be there where others could see that. And the shock effect, and say, well, if I'm not going to go against the Roman government, because if I do, that's what's going to happen to me. And the Roman government could say to them, that's what's going to happen to you if you rebel against the Roman government. And that's what Jesus suffered on our behalf. Now, the crucifixion itself. Now remember, he was beaten. He was whipped. And I didn't describe that, so let me tell you this. They were beaten with whips, and they had shards either of pottery or metal on the tips of those whips, on the thongs of the whip. And surely those that I remember a movie that someone said that a certain chariot driver was so good with the whip is that he could flick a fly off the horse's ear and the horse would never waste time because he'd never feel. That's how good he was with the whip, and that's how those that whipped Jesus, that's how good they were. But anyway, those shards of metal or pottery, whichever the case may be, would eat into the back of Jesus and others that were there to be crucified. That's the way they beat him, all right? And so when you think about the fact that there he was put on that cross, and then there was that bare back against that wood. And I'm sure that was not sanded down with fine-grained sandpaper. It was rough. There were thorns and other things in that, not thorns, but splinters there in that wood. And then when that back, with that raw back, was tender already, when it would be against that wood, then there would be a great deal of pain from that. And then there was the pressure of the nails in the hands and the feet. There was a nail through each of the hands that held him to the horizontal pieces of the cross. And then in the upright of the cross, and then there was a nail in each one of the feet, historians tell us, to the side of the foot that would put that into the up and the side of the upright part of the cross. And so there was that pressure from that. Then they would stand for a while, but then, as you might imagine, the pressure on the feet would be so bad that they would just have to slump. And when they slumped, then there was the pressure on the hands there. And then I thought about this, as in the way that they were nailed to the feet, to the cross, then they were always holding against their thighs. And I can imagine how, and even though that's the largest muscle in the body, and yet it would get tired. There would be a great deal of pain there from standing up and supporting the weight of the entire body. But when they slumped, then the pressure was on the hands, and even worse than that, they could not breathe. And so after a while, then they would rise up again, and the pressure would be on their feet. When they feel like they could stand that no longer, they'd slump a while, and then after a while, then they would stand less, and they would slump more, and then the time would come when they could not stand up with the weight on their feet, and they would just literally smother to death. Now, that's the suffering of the cross of Calvary, brothers and sisters. That's how Jesus suffered for us. And that's why I think the fibers of linen could be compared to Jesus Christ, because those flax stalks had to be beaten in that day so they could get those fibers from there. Now, the crucifixion shows the love of God the Father for us. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Again, Isaiah 53 and verse 10. And it reads, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." All right, now, what I want is in the very beginning of that verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it pleased the Lord because he knew that there were those that he chose in Jesus Christ. Because he is a God of love, and his love must be satisfied. And therefore, God, and for that reason, God chose a people in the Lord Jesus Christ. He put us in Jesus Christ, and there's a great deal that can be said about that. And I won't try to get into that this afternoon. But nevertheless, we were in Jesus Christ, and it was God's will that his Son, his only begotten Son, who never had so much as an evil thought, that he would die, the just for the unjust, to redeem us from our sins. It pleased God the Father to bruise him, even though there was at least one time during that crucifixion scene when our sins, when Jesus bore our sins in his body, and the Father quickly turned his back from him, at least figuratively speaking, and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The idea there was that, and yet in spite of all that, God the Father sent him to the cross of Calvary. It also shows the great love that Jesus Christ has for us. To see this, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to It's the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 2. And it reads, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now think about that, my brothers and sisters. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, he went to the cross because of the great love that he has for us. That he had for us then, he's always had for us, and he always will have for us. And God is the love that God has for us is an eternal love. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it is a love that never begins. And the reason I can say it never begins is because God has always loved us. And then he loves us now. And that love that he has for us will never end. That's the eternal love of God. But it says concerning him, for Jesus, for the joy, Jesus endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. He despised the shame, and yet he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Those that he loved, those that were in him before the foundation of the world, they would be redeemed from our sins, or rather, he redeemed us from our sins. And someday, he's coming again, and he's going to raise us up, body, soul, and spirit, and we're going to be glorified as he himself is glorified, and in that condition in all eternity. Now, that's the love of God. That, to some degree, is the joy that was set before him. All right? We need to remember who put Jesus on the cross. First of all, I tell you who it was not. It was not the unbelieving Jews. They did not put him on the cross, though they certainly had a hand in it. They certainly wanted it to be done. They did all they could to make sure it was done, but they didn't put him on the cross. It was not the Roman government. They wanted to do that. They wanted the Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome in Israel. And maybe they thought that, well, if we crucify him, then he won't have any followers. And therefore, then we'll be rid of this problem. And well, it didn't exactly work out that way. God the Father put Jesus there. Remember in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, he, God the Father, has put him to grief. And God the Father put Jesus there because of our sins. Jesus would not have suffered, my brothers and sisters, but to redeem us from our sins. And that's why Jesus suffered there on the cross of Calvary. Each one of us can point to ourselves and we say, I put him there. Because my sins put him there. If I were not a sinner, then Jesus would not have gone to the cross. Well, if his people had not sinned, then Jesus would not have gone to the cross. Therefore, I put Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. Now, let me say this, and I've said this many times, I've thought this many times. If I were the only one for whom Jesus died, and I only committed one sin in my life, I believe it would have taken everything that Jesus suffered to redeem me from that one sin in my life. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, one thing we need to remember. The terrible suffering that Jesus experienced shows us something about the awfulness of sin. Now think about Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Think about that. Now, what sin was it? Must have been some terrible crime, some crime such as murder or armed robbery or something like that. No, they just ate something that they weren't supposed to eat. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that ought to tell us something about how terrible sin is in the heart of God. And then that Jesus would have to do all that he did to redeem us from our sins. And so that tells us something about the terribleness of sin. And so when we think about the linen, we need to think about the fact that it represents Jesus Christ and his suffering there that he suffered, or that experience rather, to redeem us from our sins. Another thought I had was that linen was used for clothing. The garments of the high priest in Exodus chapter 28 and verses 1 and 5. I'll take the time to read that for just a moment. Exodus chapter 28 and verses 1 and 5. Alright, it says here in verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son." And then, in verse 5, "And they shall take gold, and blue, and scarlet, and fine linen." So we find there's the fine linen there. It was the garments of the high priest. And his clothing represented Jesus. Now, how do I know that? Remember John chapter 5, verse 39? If I can paraphrase it at least, it says where Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so the clothing of the high priest, every part of it, in one way or another, represented Jesus Christ. All right? Others wore clothing made of linen. The rich wore the finest linen. Did you know, brothers and sisters, we're rich? That's right. We are rich. To see this, to something of this, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Again, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. That is, God blessed us to, while some of you are turning to there, God blessed us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And part of that is in verse 7. And it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so, you see, my brothers and sisters, God has riches for us. And when we can sit down and worship God in spirit and truth, then we experience some of the riches that God has for us. I remember Catherine's maternal grandmother, Sister Mary Deutsch. She and Brother Elisha were two very fine Christian people. They loved the Lord, and they loved Bethesda Primitive Baptist Church. They loved to go to other churches. I remember Brother Elisha said one time that he wanted to go to church at Oak Grove on Sunday night, and he had company that would not leave, and they wouldn't leave, and they wouldn't leave, and wouldn't leave. He said, "We all come go to church with us, Oak Grove." Well, we got to be going now. But they were there. But that's how much they love the Lord, and they want to be there. But Elder Audley Roberts preached, at least had a part in her funeral, if not all of it. And I remember one statement he made. She said, "When it came to this world's goods, she was a poor woman. But when it came to the things of God, she was a millionaire." Now that's what was said about her. She was rich in the Lord. Thank the Lord for the richness we have in the Lord. Listen, our clothing, remember, linen represents Jesus Christ. Just because I'm referring to linen as clothing doesn't mean I'm not referring to Jesus, because our clothing is to be Jesus Christ. And when I was studying this before, I thought about a hymn that's in our hymnal. It's so popular, I don't think I've ever heard it sung, but the first line is, "So let our lips and life express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine." That is, there should be something shown outwardly in our lives. That is, see, people should see Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, concerning clothing, look with me, if you will, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. I'm going to use one that Brother Greg used a little bit earlier. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And it reads, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That is the idea. If we have been baptized into Christ, and what I mean by that, when baptism represents the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you can figure out how. But by that, we're identifying with Jesus Christ. And in that particular way, we show what is within us. We show that we love Jesus. And in that way, we put on Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, baptism identifies us with Jesus. If our thoughts, our words, and our actions praise the Lord, Jesus learned to meditate just a few moments earlier, I remember in one of the grades of elementary school, the teacher, whichever one it was, told us to make a description of different people in the class. And when they say, well, he wears a black leather jacket, everybody's hand in the class went up. We knew that was Billy Brown because he wore a black leather jacket. That black leather jacket identified him, or at least during that particular time of the year. And so, my brothers and sisters, that's how recognize us. I think if you were to name anyone here, that someone would know how, have a general idea about how that person dresses. All right? Now, and so our identity is to be in Jesus Christ the Lord. Look with me if we go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. This is the last of the messages to the seven churches of Asia. It's the message to the church at Laodicea. And that's an interesting thing. He didn't have one good thing to say about the people in the church of Laodicea. Now, he said to them, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, they could, without getting into detail, they could have done all of these things because those things were available. Why is it available? That Laodicea. And Jesus said concerning them something that, look at the end of verse 17. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is it. But they weren't poor people, because at the beginning of that verse he said, because thou sayest, I am enriched and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But Jesus said, now listen, go out and buy some things. Well, there's some things we ought to buy. God's people, and I'm talking about God's people, we're born of the Spirit of God, then we are to buy the truth and sell it not. That's a verse in Proverbs, and I don't remember the chapter and verse. But I remember the late Elder W.A. Mothers preached that at a foundation meeting, and I wasn't there. But the next two or three foundation meetings that was quoted by the president of the foundation. He said, he preached, buy the truth and sell it not. And the key to him was that we have not bought the truth unless we've lived the truth. And so God help us, brothers and sisters, to buy the truth. And that Jesus might be our outward clothing. Listen, we can be rich in Jesus. When we think about Jesus, we're rich in him. When our words glorify Jesus, we are rich in him. When our actions glorify Jesus, we are rich in him. Now I'm going to read one other passage of Scripture to you, one final passage of Scripture. You're familiar with it, but it's found in Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. And that is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right. Now, notice what Jesus said. Be ye transformed. All right. That's translated from a Greek word that's translated, as far as I know, one time in the New Testament. I believe it's in Matthew chapter 8, and could be wrong there. But anyway, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that is, Jesus was transfigured. And that is, light began to shine, his face would shine, and light shined through his garments, his clothing. Now, where did it come from? Well, I tend to think that glory was always in Jesus. And then he just manifested at that particular time. All right, there over transfigured, and then here in Romans chapter 12, it's translated from a word which is metamorpho. And it's all Greek to me, I know. And it's the same as metamorphosis. That is, when a larva of a butterfly or a moth And I don't know if they all go in a cocoon or not, but if he goes into a cocoon, and then he drills out through that cocoon, he comes out, and then there's these beautiful adult butterfly or moth. Now, how does that happen? I'll tell you. I don't know. But somehow it comes from within inside that larva. Somehow it comes from the inside of that caterpillar. And that's all I can tell you about that. God made it that way, and that's the way it is. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, that's what we're like. There's something within us. Jesus Christ is within us. I believe it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, I believe it is, when it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the text of Scripture says, and of His fullness have we received. And over in, I believe it's Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says that all the fullness of the Godhead body dwells in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, all of that doesn't dwell within us, but a portion of that, because it says, of His fullness have we received in grace for grace. And so, therefore, God dwells within us after we're born of the Spirit. Now, we're to manifest that love. We're to manifest that. I mentioned earlier this fleshly nature we have. We're to crucify that. And when we manifest the spiritual nature we have within us, we're covering up that ugly fleshly nature within us. It's like a lady said when she was asked, why do you work at Walmart? He said, well, if I didn't work at Walmart, we'd all have to go around with no clothes, and it's not a pretty sight. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we're following that fleshly nature, it's not a pretty sight. But God has given us another nature. God has given us a beautiful nature. And God help us to manifest that beautiful nature that He has for us. We're to give, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're to give up the emptiness of this world. God has His wealth for us. And God shows His approval to us by the felt presence of His Spirit. That is, when we do something that pleases Him, He shows that He is pleased with that by manifesting the felt presence of His Spirit to us and in us. And we want to wear His clothing. One thing that I read about linen was that it was very comfortable. It was more comfortable in hot weather than cotton. I was careful when I preached this at Cedar Creek because there's two or three cotton farmers there. But nevertheless, the fact is that, listen, it's good to wear. It's just like when I buy a suit, I say it's good to wear. I say the coat will even button in the front. And so, listen, it feels comfortable to us. And God blesses us to know that it's comfortable when He blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit. God help us that Jesus Christ might be what people see in us because it's manifested in our lives.